cigar last Friday. Because the glory of a cigar really is the smoke it produces. It's the one last Friday I was I was sucking the life out of it, it seemed to me. And yet I got no production. It was all show and no blow. But I think this one is much better. Hello, everyone. Martin Zender here. And I think it's so impressive that in Luke 4, we read yesterday, Jesus Christ opens the scroll in his humility in Nazareth. And in the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ, scrolls are opened. And at the end, one of them is a scroll of life. And now we see Jesus Christ in his glory. He's assuming now great power. So in the beginning, at his first coming, we see the humility of him standing before the people of Israel, opening a literal scroll made out of parchment. And now the scrolls are unveiled, the epic scrolls of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And we see him in his pure power. I want to talk to you now about David, because King David is a type of Christ. Christ is returning as, again, I'm going to keep reminding you of this, as a prophet, as a king, and as a priest. He's a prophet in the manner of Moses. He's a king in the manner of David. And he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. All these little types and shadows we saw early. Moses, who was really an exasperated old man in the desert. No reputation. The people hated him. He was a pain. Israel was a pain to him. And yet he was a type of the true prophet Christ. Moses was a prophet. Moses himself said, "There's one coming after me who's greater than me. Listen to him." Likewise, David was a type of Christ. David was king of Israel. Christ is the ultimate king of Israel. As we're going to see, David spent time in a cave for 7 years. This is significant. The cave of Adullam. I pronounced it wrong earlier this week. I'm going to correct that today. The cave of Adullam. I love that because the word dull is in there. And David gathered about him the losers of the world. And it's the losers of the world who are going to take over the world. First of all, the 12 disciples, who were the losers that day, working men, working class, tax collectors, fishermen, and you are the losers of the world today, you who are called. And this is God's method. He always does it this way. So David is the type of king, and Christ is a king along the order of David. And David was, again, fighting for his life, gathering around him the dregs of society, hiding in a cave from the then king of Israel, Saul, who was a usurper. Saul was chosen, I remind you, because of his stature, because he was good looking, because he was head and shoulders above every other man. That's the way humans judge things. And when David was anointed as a child, Samuel came to the house of his father, Jesse, and he said, "Bring your sons before me, because in this house is the next king of Israel." And every time Jesse paraded a son before him, Saul in his mind would say, "Surely before me is the anointed of God." Why? Because they all were each more good looking than the one who came before. It was a parade. It was like the Miss America contest of the sons of Jesse. And each time Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But God said each time, "Samuel, you are judging things in accord with humanity. You're not looking at things as I look at things." Finally, all the sons had come before him, he thought. And Samuel said, "Is there no other son?" And Jesse said, "Well, I do have the runt of the litter, but he's out in the field right now. His name's David." Love this next part. Samuel says, "I'm not leaving until I see David." So the boy came in, the lad, little kid, no reputation. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, "This is my anointed one. This is the one I've chosen." And our Lord Jesus Christ is king along the order of David. And he's priest along the order of Melchizedek. I talked about, I'm not going to get into detail of this now. I talked about Melchizedek in my Hebrews series. Go back to the Zender Sheridan show on my website, martinzender.com. You'll see about Melchizedek and how he's a type of Jesus Christ. And how Christ will assume his priesthood in the unveiling. Now, David, this is so interesting. In Adullam is a cave. David had already been anointed by Samuel when he was a boy, just as Christ was already chosen to be the Messiah, even when he was a kid. Well, let's say it this way. He was anointed. He was always the Son of God, but he was publicly announced by his father. And I think this is when the anointing truly came on him, when he began his public ministry in the River Jordan, being baptized by John. And this time, instead of oil being poured on his head, a dove alighted on his shoulder, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." A man of no reputation standing in the middle of a river, being baptized by what would be considered in that day a lunatic, namely John the Baptist, a man who subsisted in the wilderness on insects, namely grasshoppers. You see how all this is working? Do you see why the unveiling of Jesus Christ is so important to God in Christ? Do you see how it's not about you? The cave of Adullam was the place where David met while he was being pursued by Saul, the then king of Israel. Saul was jealous of him, of course, because I think Saul knew that David was the one. David knew he was the one, and yet at the time he's being persecuted. This is from 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Listen to this. You're going to love this. I get great comfort from this. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around David, and David became their leader. About 400 men were with him. David's mighty men. 400 men were with David in his humiliation. As he's living in a cave, being pursued by Saul. And David had opportunities during this time of exile to kill Saul. But he didn't do it because his time was not yet come. And Jesus said that many times while he was on earth. My time is not yet come. And as I speak to you today, and as the events of this eon unfold, our time and the time of Christ, that is the anointed one, the unveiling of the anointed one, is not yet come, but it is finally near. And we are looking at the events which will precipitate his coming. And Jesus told his disciples that they would know. He said that I do not do anything without telling my friends. Now, the unveiling is written to Israel, and Israel is given signs constantly in the scripture. They will know the times and the seasons. That is why we can know the times and the seasons if we peek over the shoulder of Israel. We will see their times and seasons, and we will be able to know when the time of the unveiling of Jesus Christ is near. This is exciting for members of the body of Christ because our change, our presentation to the universe predates Israel's. We are not appointed to indignation, as I told you earlier. Now, David was 7 years. This is interesting. This is essential. It's important. David was 7 years. 7 years in hiding. 7 years running from Saul. And it was 7 years till he was anointed king of Israel. Unveiled, if you will. The time came when David was unveiled as the king of Israel. 7 years. Likewise, the day of indignation. It's 7 years of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's a process. Now, if I have time, and I think I do, I want to look at one aspect of the structure of the book of Revelation. Remember I told you that the structure of the book is called a reversion, which means that we're dealing with issues right at the beginning of the book, and we're re-dealing with them, we're reapproaching them from a different angle at the end. And we're looking at the throne section and we're looking at a temple section. I'm going to continually remind you of this. And this is not unusual. It's happened before. For instance, in the books of Kings and Chronicles, look at your Hebrew scriptures. In the books of Kings and Chronicles, we see the same events rehearsed from two different viewpoints. One from the human viewpoint and one from the divine viewpoint. One from a political viewpoint and one from a religious viewpoint. The same events are looked at again. Interesting. Genesis, it's the same thing. Genesis, we hear the creation story, I hate to call it a story, an account, told twice. One from the human viewpoint, one from the divine viewpoint. The same thing is happening with the minor prophets. Half of the minor prophets are political in name. They're talking about the kings of Israel. And half of the minor prophets are religious in their object. So this division of scripture into religion and politics is not unusual. It's happened before. That's why when we come to the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the divisions of politics and religion, of throne and temple, are not unusual. And of Christ as a prophet. All right, I'm going to save this for Monday. We're going to look at Revelation 1:1. Hey, you're excited. Wow, Zender's finally getting to chapter 1, verse 1. In a way, I am. Because in 1:1, there is a word that also appears in 22:20. Chapter 1, verse 1 and chapter 22, verse 20, the beginning and the end, there's a word that appears that's a common word that is going to comfort you, because through this word, and I'm going to expand this word, I told you this is a study. You're coming into a study in my series. We're going to look at a word that's going to prove to you that God has not left his creation to fend for itself, that he's been on it all the time. He has not abandoned us at all. He's still here. And this word that appears at the beginning and the end of the unveiling is a bookmark, as it were. Bookmarks at the beginning and at the end. It's going to assure you, it's going to comfort you, that God is not slack concerning his promises.